Amen. Just thinking that being there for 10,000 years. I know we're just dredging through each and every day, but remember, one day is 1,000 years, so maybe 10 days in heaven is 10,000 years. But just the joy and what the experience of heaven would be is what we're experiencing right now as we're gathered together to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord. That's going to be what we do for all eternity. What a joy that is. Thanks again for joining us. If you have your Bible with you tonight, hope you do. We have Bibles up front and back and all around. We'd like to look at the book of Nahum. And if you have trouble finding it, go to the table of contents. You can go to Micah, Nahum's as after that. Nahum's a short book, just 3 chapters. Last week, we looked actually through the book of Jonah. We read every verse in the book of Jonah, then went to chapter 1 of Nahum. And just to really get a feel for what this was like for him. I call this message tonight, Nahum, the reporting of a war correspondent. So right now, we know that there's big war going on in this world, and a war correspondent, and unfortunately some of those have already faced death and have died, and that's very unfortunate. Their life is on the line. But if you would think of Nahum maybe as this war correspondent, in other words, God's given him an advanced picture, a vision of the war that's going to take place, of the battle that's going to take place. And so he's reporting on this battle. It will take place after the prophecy, and that's what he's doing. In chapter 2 of Nahum, we start off by, "He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily, for the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob, like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers and the emptied them out, and they've ruined their vine and branches." So Father in heaven, we need your blessing, your anointing, your encouragement tonight. Father, as we go through your word, we pray that you'd open up our hearts, speak to us by your Holy Spirit, even though this was written many hundreds of years ago, but it's your word is living. So there's something tonight for each one of us. It's why we're here. We're here because we receive hope for life through your word. We want to be all the more a disciple of Jesus. Make us more into your image tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in Psalm 16:11, we share this verse, and it's one that you might make note of, and it's really a ministering verse, especially for those that are in the process of taking their last breath on earth, and maybe they just recently passed on to heaven. And it tells us in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And that's what's heaven. That is what heaven is all about. So Jonah, the prophet, 100 years earlier, he wishes he could have had Nahum's message. Jonah wanted to, in a sense, bring the wrath of God upon Nineveh, and for good reason, based on how Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire had treated the people of Israel and people within the world in a very savage sort of way. But Jonah preached this message, and perhaps the shortest message ever equaled the greatest revival ever. And he came to the conclusion to say to the Lord, "I knew you would do this. This is the kind of God you are, so merciful." But after 100 years had passed by, what happened to Nineveh? What happened to the Assyrian nation? Were the leaders and the king, they all repented. Even their animals were repenting in a sense of brokenness before God. Only 100 years later, just a short time. My friends, as we go through this, we must examine our own hearts. And I pray that we realize, just as a nation, we too have been the most powerful nation in the world, many ways, economically, militarily, and many other ways as well. But what is happening right now? As a matter of fact, our president just communicated within the last couple of days, he's headed to Europe, and he is going with the purpose of establishing a new world order. Those are his words, his very words. Remember, we talk about these things in the Word of God. We're not fanatical or in some strange outing or whatever else. It's very real, and it's hard for us to realize the pulse of today. It's very real to what the Scripture says as far as the last days. When we look here and see the predicted fall of Nineveh. By the way, the name Nahum means comfort. And you'd think, well, what comfort is this? And in a sense, as he was proclaiming, it's kind of a two-edged sword. When Naaman's proclaiming this, the Assyrians realize judgment's coming. You can't forsake that or ignore that. At the same time, for the southern kingdom, that would be Judah. There's two kingdoms, a northern and a southern kingdom. Judah would realize, are they going to be destroyed? The Assyrian Empire is going to be wiped out? That means we won't be wiped out like the northern kingdom was. So there's a sense of comfort from the Word of God. We should find comfort from the Word of God as well. As we're studying the book of Revelation and realizing everything that is going on, we realize we're in a safe place. We're followers of Christ. We're in His hands. He's protecting us. We're the church. We're going to be with Him in heaven when the great tribulation takes place on earth. The contemporaries, those other prophets at the same time, would be Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then, of course, Jonah. And when we look at this and we see just a little of quick background, but the capital of the Assyrian Empire was Nineveh. Its walls were 100 feet high and 30 feet wide. They said that you could put three chariots on it. Apparently, there was around 1,200 towers that went up around this city. The inner city was about 8 miles in circumference, the outer city about 60 miles. That's why it was a three-day journey for Jonah, traveling a little over 20 miles a day or so. There's 15 gates around this empire, and each gate is dedicated to one of their pagan gods. Not certain about the population, but some give us the estimate of around 1 million. We don't know for certain. And after this Assyrian nation was absolutely destroyed, and we go through the details, there was no evidence that it ever existed. As big as it was and as powerful as it was, and these walls, it was completely demolished. I mentioned last week in one of the study books that I have that Alexander the Great, when he was in this area, he didn't even know it was where Nineveh once was. It was buried. In my study, it seems as though it was rediscovered around 1840. So the Assyrians faced something in 2 Kings 19:35. It says, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses and they were all dead. And one angel of the Lord, one night. So just think again, the force and power that our Heavenly Father has at His disposal in the heavenly realms. So when we see that we fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, as we were stating even in our last studies, the spiritual battles are very real right now. And many times we just kind of forget that aspect of it, and we need to be reminded. I will keep reminding us of that. And God has His angelic force in play for us in these days in which we live. Just a quick review of Nahum chapter 1. There was the burden that he felt against Nineveh. In other words, he's got this message. He communicates that God is jealous, and it's a godly jealousy. And he's going to act in a slow way, but it'll be great in power. It also tells us that the Lord rebukes the sea. He dries up all the rivers. He lets the mountains quake, the hills melt, the earth heaves, and the world and all who dwell in it. And I will again reiterate on an ongoing basis, climate change, COVID, these kinds of things, they are the gods of today on the altar. Science would be what it would be. And climate change and just the worship of that's going on. And maybe you don't think so. I do think so. I believe that it's driven with an agenda. It's an ungodly agenda. And I have said that before. You've heard that from me. But this week, what came out, it said, the globalist agency is calling for energy lockdown, including banning cars on Sundays to achieve their climate goal. This is not fun. I mean, we can laugh, but this is literally where things are at, where things are moving to. Of course it's Sunday. Who drives cars on Sunday? Nice to see you. God bless you. We're together. Don't forsake the gathering together. So we stopped having church on Sunday through they dictated churches don't meet, and then if you do meet, you can't worship. I mean, they dictated the terms of engagement and fellowship with your God. I mean, we didn't have any part of it, but that's what they did. The power and the control they think they have. And so now, coming out with that, also the IEA plans to reduce global oil demand, one car-free Sunday in cities. And so it's just an assault from hell. That's what it is to try to. And it's a driven agenda, because they are worshiping the creation and not the Creator. And we're not traveling down that road. The road we're traveling is gather here together with one another. I loved what it said in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And my heart rejoices again reading that this evening, realizing he's good. And we say that the Lord is good, but there it is in the Word of God. I know he's good. He is good. He's a stronghold. He's the one that's helping us in this day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. When we look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 15, behold the mountains and the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. What he's saying at the end of chapter 1 is that there's going to be great news for the southern kingdom, for Judah. We're going to come and explain. You're not going to be taken over. You're not going to be killed in a violent kind of way like the northern kingdom against from the Assyrians. And so he's explaining that they're running with the news. The Assyrians have fallen to the Babylonians. This all took place. This is literally the truth. This is what happened. And I was just thinking of a song we all knew. Ding dong, the witch is dead. The witch is dead. And in a sense, it's over. We're God's mercy was there for us. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Have you found that strong tower? I like the illustration. The Lord is a strong tower, and we run into it. We don't walk, we don't stroll. We run into it, and then we're safe. It tells us in Ephesians 6:14 and 15, it tells us to put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I like what many of you are doing. Many of you are so set on really seeing the gospel go forth and break through in the hearts of your family and of your loved ones like never before. There is, in just talking to so many of you, there's a new, refreshed sense of urgency. There's so much so. It's like, in the past, I was really concerned of how I could, you know, it's just going to get real wobbly if I do this. And in a sense, it's just like throwing that to the wind and just saying, you know something? I've got to just communicate the urgency of this day. That verse was also given to us in Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's a good thing. Giving out God's word, you're in his will when you do that. Back to chapter 2, verse 1. He who scatters has come up before your face. He's speaking of the Babylonians. So remember, he's the war correspondent. He's getting this information in advance. It told us in chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Nahum. So God gave him this book of vision, what's going to take place. And he's speaking, you know, man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. Imagine they're proclaiming that in Ukraine and other places right now. You will never win if you fight against God. You can say, and anyone can say, there is no God. And you could pretend that you're not accountable, but that does not mean that God doesn't exist. He does exist. So you can have your opinion, but you're not free from the consequences of that opinion. Jesus would say in Mark 8:36 through 38, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why would anyone want to fight against perfect peace, perfect love, and perfect hope? And we're finding other people that have really been ambitious with, in a sense, God, you know, worldly ambitions, not necessarily sinning, just going for it, but just stopping at the moment and realizing, what am I really doing with my life and for the kingdom of God? Psalms 2, verse 1 through 5. Let me read this. Question, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Isn't that happening right now? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers take their counsel together. That's what these meetings are. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds of peace and cast away their cords from us. And he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. So it's when man wants to take the role of God, when man wants to become God, when a leader wants to become God, I have this Messiah complex. I have this power. I got executive power. I don't even need to have an accountability with other legislative branches. I have this power, and I'm going to use this power. And it's an opportunity to take this power and to take the agenda that we've had all along. And we could drive that agenda right now. And we're going to drive it as much as we can, as far as we can. Now, it's interesting. I was doing some research on some bills that are in California. And I'm convinced that what's going on in California will go on in Oregon and Washington. We've already seen the coordinated effort between their governors and almost synchronizing decisions they make. This is some information that is currently bills in California. They're going to require every district office and charter school to have COVID-19 testing programs for teachers, staff, pupils, and expand. And their plan is to have this in place in 2023. And so they said that they would merge the three immunization tracking systems into one statewide system. Government agencies will have access to all vaccine records rather than just those of their students or patients. Remember right now, or how it has been, I can't even get information about my wife before. It's like, well, listen, I've been sleeping with her for 43 years. Tell me what the report says. No, can't tell you. You have to talk to your wife.
Oh, hi. This is Pam. What's the information?
I mean, it's just like, what is this? What is going on? And now they're saying that it doesn't really matter. We're going to get your records. This is in California. This is not like it's already in a bill. I have the numbers of them. Another bill is, it adds COVID-19 injections to required list of immunizations for nurseries, daycares, private and public schools. And then lastly, requiring employers to mandate COVID-19 injection and boosters for all employment. Remember before, the federal was 100 or more employees. They're just driving this. And isn't it interesting that this, on March 17th, Whatcom County Health said, if you're between the ages of 12 to 64, delay your second Pfizer or Moderna dose. It might be appropriate for you, especially if you're a male between the ages of 12 to 39. Wait longer. Because of why? Because of the problems they're having that they're not reporting, that others have been reporting. And finally, you know, our own local health is saying, well, you should wait. I'm telling you, when we're looking here at the scriptures and we're seeing nation and rulers and we're saying, God is saying, that's enough. That's enough. I'm going to deal with it. Verse 2, for the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the empires have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. This means the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom, and Israel now is going to be restored. The Babylonian army will exercise mighty military power over the Assyrians and return them the brutality that they had invoked upon the world. Verse 3, the shields of his mighty men are made red. So he's seen the battles that are taking place. It's very vivid. probably they could be red armament. It could be red with blood. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are branded into them. In this battle, even the mighty men are already bloody. The chariots in verse 4 rage in the streets, and they jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. God is going to allow these nations to come in and to bring down Assyria. The Babylonian military has come into the city, and they are virtually unresisted. It's what's taking place. Verse 5, and he remembers his nobles. They stumbled in their walk. They make haste to their walls, and the defense is prepared. And I like that verse 5 where it says, they stumbled in their walk. And I thought of that as a moment as we're going through this to encourage us as Christians. As we walk through this life, the devil wants to trip us up. And we need to avoid the things that cause us to stumble. And if anyone is pursuing those things, they will make you stumble. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. In thinking about this, in thinking with you, we want to walk closer with Jesus. That's why he said, follow me. The question is, am I and are we following Jesus closely in these days? Are we following him closely? What would it take to give up social media for a day? In other words, if you gave it up for a day, if God would lead you that way, would that possibly allow your heart to maybe hear from God in a way that you haven't? Would it possibly help you from stumbling? Galatians 5:7 says, you ran well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, brothers and sisters, that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Jude would say in verse 20 and 21, but you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's important, brothers and sisters, when we're walking with the Lord in these days, that we do not stumble in our walk or cause others to stumble. Verse 6, the gates of the river are open and the palaces is dissolved. Now, here's what may have happened. Since the river runs through this city of Nineveh, they may have drained the waterways as they have done in other situations, or the river has risen to a point that it has collapsed the walls. This prophecy that he's giving forth is fulfilled in 612 BC. That is when Nineveh fell. Floodwaters compromised the city walls. The gates were removed. Literally happened. I don't know how much time we have as a nation. I don't know. Because we see where we're at, and we see the aggression and the direction that it's headed. And we see the disdain for the truth. Even things that are going on right now, when you want to ask questions about truth, like, just, I'd like to know the situation. Can you tell me? It becomes offensive. And we have this craziness with just the athletes and the women athletes and the swimming that's in the news and the transgender situation. I don't know if you follow this, but the governor of Florida, he created a proclamation, and the athlete, the woman athlete that came in second, he says she's the winner. She comes in first. And he made a proclamation. No, she's the one that came in first. She was swimming in a woman's event. And it doesn't matter how you may change your outward appearance. You are either born a woman or a man, and that doesn't change. You can change your outfit, you can change your appearance if you want, but it doesn't change. And people say, let's follow the science. Great, take a blood test, it'll tell you who you are. Do you want to follow the science? That's who you are. That's who you were made to be. And in this day and time that we live, I mean, just talking the truth. This is the truth. If you want to be in a competition, then be in a fair competition. You hear right now, the big word is equity. You need to have equity. In other words, we have to have a level playing field. Well, what kind of playing field is that? I mean, it's backwash on what you've just said. It's not fair. It is not right. It's not equitable. But and it's just, it's a driven, I can't believe how driven it is. I can't believe the NCAA just doesn't stand up and say, no, this is what we do. We don't allow an athlete to take steroids or any other enhancing, performing, and put anything into your body. You're tested for that. But then we have an open door for things. It's crazy. It's bizarre, but it's moving just with great power and great force with that. And how we need Jesus. Amen. There's a little boy in England years ago. He was lost in such a big city. And a policeman found him and he could tell he was lost. And the little boy was upset and he didn't know how to explain where he lived or, you know, didn't have phones or anything like that. And the police officer trying to help him and trying to navigate. The officer was aware of the community and the streets. He mentioned several street names and things like that. And they came around a corner when they were walking. And there was a large building with a tower on the top. And on top of that was a cross. And the little boy said, "You take me to the cross and I can find my way home." And in a sense, spiritually speaking, Jesus, take us to the cross. Take our lives to the cross. We'll find our way home. We'll be good. Just take us to the cross. We see, again, in the scriptures, verse 9, take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There's no end of the treasure or of the wealth of every desirable prize. Historically, what had happened is the Assyrians, when they conquered nations for 300 years, they looted the nations and they had the storehouse of belongings. It was the wealth of the world in those storehouses. And it tells in verse 10, she's empty, desolate, wasted. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side and all their faces are drained of color because of fear. Verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lions walk, the lioness and the lion's club? And no one made them afraid? The Assyrian symbol was a lion and now devoured by someone else. The lion, verse 12, torn into pieces, enough for his cubs, killed for his lioness, filled with the caves with prey and his dens with flesh. Verse 13, behold, I'm against you. And I stopped right there in the study. Behold, I'm against you. That's the last thing I would want. The last thing I would want is to have the Lord be against me. It's the last thing. In other words, so long as we're a friend of God, what does any worldly relationships matter? So long as we're a friend of God. Or do people just want to be a friend of the world and an enemy to God? We want to be a friend of God. Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions, and I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. I never want to hear, and you don't either, God say, I'm against you. And he won't, because we are in Christ. And that means he is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I'd rather have God as our friend and the whole world against me. God with us. Romans 8, 30, 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? In a war, you can either be conquered or you can put up a white flag for surrender. You know, this is a universal sign. Doesn't matter where you're at in the world. This means I surrender. And I think God loves that. He loves that when he sees our hands up. I surrender. I know we sing the song, I Surrender All, and I would love to get to that point. I surrender some, but I do want to surrender all. That's my heart's desire. John the Baptist said, there's too much of me and not enough of Jesus, and I understand that more and more. Verse chapter 3, it says, woe. And in other words, when it says woe, that means stop, think, consider. That's what we need to be thinking about. To the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The victims never depart. They really don't care about the sanctity of life. The Assyrians use cruel brutality to create fear, and how to treat another person is what we need to think about. They beheaded people. I've read many commentaries, and I can't report the ugliness of them. Just a few things. Behead, they'd skin people. They'd cut off hands and nose and ears and eyes. They'd put a gouge through your chin and through your jaw, put a rope in and just haul you around that way. They nailed people's heads to tree trunks. They impaled people on the post. And this is just some. That's how wicked. That's why Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. No way. Destroy them. That's why. The nose of a whip and the noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, the horsemen's charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. And then we see their idolatry, verse 4, because the multitude of harlotries, the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through their harlotries and families through her sorceries. The indictment is because of sin, the most powerful nation in the world. So the world would take on the characteristics of Nineveh, demonic empire. And what is the United States? What is this kingdom that we're a part of right now? What are we known for? You know, the abortion law is under scrutiny right now. We pray that there would be some breakthroughs come June, July through the Supreme Court. It's not going to flip Roe versus Wade, but it will hopefully stir things up like never before. But various states want to become then sanctuaries for abortion and for that. Ours is included in that. And so when we're looking at things, you know, I guess to say this, you and I have endured greatly through the COVID period. And we have found relief and coming together through these couple of years together. And praise God for that. And now they have relaxed some of the mandates, specifically the mask mandate in some areas. And in a sense, maybe like a bit of relief. And I don't want to steal away any of relief that you may be finding right now. But it's my opinion that during all of this, the agenda underneath the table, the darker stuff, the wicked stuff, that's all been working very, very hard and very, very mighty and powerfully. And that is moving forward. In other words, we can't rest and just, we need to keep praying and we need to be aware. We need to be alert and we need to be taking the stands because this world is in the hands of the wicked one and those that are leading. And you see the dichotomy because you see somebody governing in Florida, for example, and you see, well, you made a great decision. You made many great decisions along the way. You had the same information everybody else had. You had the same information. You had the same scientific information, the same data. And you took that data, you took that information, and you made decisions to help your citizens, to help the employers, employees, the families, the schools. And that same information is available, but it just shows you there are deep-seated agendas throughout our nation. Verse 5 again. Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirt over your face, and I will show the nations your nakedness, and the kingdom's your shame. In other words, just exposing the sinfulness. Verse 6, I will cast the filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle. I'm going to expose your wickedness to the world. And it will come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? It's wiped out. And this brings a question to mind. And here's the question. If the United States was wiped out completely, my question is, what other country would be brought to tears because we don't exist anymore? What other country would be brought to tears because we don't exist anymore? Or what countries would be brought to joy because now there's a new opportunity that they can have? And it can come down to a personal way as well. Within our own lives, do we live a life in serving God that when God takes us home, we're going to be royally missed by those that we loved and that we served? Was our life about others? Or will it be people are thrilled because you've passed away? Verse 8, are you better than Noaman that was situated by the river and that had waters around her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall was the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was boundless. Put and Lubin were your helpers. In other words, do you think what happened to them might not happen to us? You know, just the anxiety in the world right now is great. You've literally got these weapons of mass destruction in play today. Practicing, using them, whether it's Iran, whether it's China, whether it's North Korea, whether it's Russia, it's all happening. Or the missiles that you don't even hear about going into Israel all the time. We need to learn from the mistakes. We need to listen to the Word of God. Verse 10, this is prideful superiority. In other words, no one can beat us. And yet she was carried away. She went away into captivity. Her young children also were dashed into pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. And it comes down to a scripture we're familiar with in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know it. I'll read it slowly because we're so familiar with it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I hold on to that verse today. I hold on to that because that's what it's going to take. Is an awakening of the souls and the lives of our nation, of men and women, of boys and girls, of our national leaders, calling out to God, calling out to Him, asking Him for forgiveness, asking Him to heal our land, to heal our nation. Verse 11, you also will be drunk and you will be hidden, and also you will seek refuge from the enemy. What you did to others, he's saying, is going to come upon you. All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they'll fall into the mouth of the eater. In other words, time is up. There's not going to be a second chance. You're ripe for judgment. Verse 13, surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gate. And when he's saying your people in the midst are women, he's making a critical comment against just their military and their approach to things. Verse 14, draw your water for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and thread the mortar and make strong brick. What he's saying, you can make all the attempts you want right now. You can just call 911, make all the preparations you want. It's too late. It's not going to work. 15. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like locusts. Make yourself many like locusts. Make yourself many like the swarming locusts. Evidently, they're not listening. So you might as well prepare for battle that you're not going to win. Verse 16. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Everything that you've accumulated, all the riches, all the wealth, in just a moment of time, it's gone. Nineveh was a place to make money, and it was all taken away. Verse 17, your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun arises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. Your military commanders will desert you. Verse 18, the shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. We saw in Jonah 120,000 people. We believe those were children in that day of Jonah, and they lacked courage. And there was an opportunity for something great to happen in less than 100 years or so. This judgment came. Verse 19, your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All you who hear the news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? He is saying, there's no healing. His blood is the only cure. That would be Jesus. The only cure today, the only healing is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will heal us. The leper came to Jesus. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he can heal from a distance or face to face. Jesus said, I'm willing. Tonight, I believe he's willing. He is willing. If we're willing to come to him, if we're willing to say, God, I surrender, if we're willing to be yielded to him. A couple practical lessons here. One, God is in control of the world. That's what we learn. We read all of this. He's in control of the nature of the climate and everything else. Again, climate change is a pagan religion because it's saying that man has the power to control the environment, the weather, the situation. We have no power to control that. And the more that we attempt to do that, the more devastation we're going to see to show us we have no control. Whether it's a tornado, an earthquake, or whatever, flooding or whatever else, we have no control. He is in control, and we need to bow before him. Number two, God will raise up against those who are a threat to his people and judge them. So I take great heart in that. Even though we speak about clearly the reality of the devastation of ungodly leaders taking place, we're not afraid. We're going to move ahead. We're going to march ahead. We're going to be all that God wants us to be. We don't live in fear. God is for us. Who can be against us? There's work to do. So we say, whatever you want to do, whatever your desire is, you will deal with those others. I can't, but you will in time, in your way. You'll deal with them. So I leave them into his hands. God's for us. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Another point, God looks at the health of the nation. He doesn't look at the gross national product or the military, but he looks at the righteousness of its citizens and its leaders. We heard, make America great again, but let's be truthful. What makes America great is not the free enterprise system in the United States. It's not capitalism. It's righteousness that makes us great. That's what makes us great, because it makes him great. It realizes it's him. This whole prophecy in these three chapters, it seemed impossible, but it happened and it took place. I think back to Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. God wins. A warning to the wicked and an encouragement to the righteous. That's what this is. It's a warning to the wicked, and it's an encouragement to the righteous. I hope that we're encouraged tonight. God has already won the victory. He wins. May he win in our life tonight. Hardy's going to lead us in a final worship song. Let's go ahead and stand. As you're standing, we'd like to pray, and we want to pray for those here with us, those that may be watching, and those that may be listening later. But it comes down to the reality of the day and time that we live. And we, as believers, we're not cotton candy Christians, just a bunch of fluff. We realize the reality of the Word of God that you've given to us. We see the faithfulness of God, the patience of God, the loving kindness of God. And every believer in here tonight can testify to the loving kindness of God that drew you to himself. And it was the blood of Jesus that cleansed us from all of our sin. If you have not experienced that Savior, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, not your parents or your grandparents or your friends or your pastor or your church, but your Savior and your Lord, at this time you'd say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I've had a rebellious heart. I've been fighting against family members and others, and I'm sorry about that. I don't want to be that way. I've expressed hostility and anger and resentment, and my attitude shows me I'm far from you, but I want to be close to you tonight. So wash my heart clean and anew, even as a follower of Christ and as somebody who's coming to Christ for the first time. Ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord." He can do that because of his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for you so that you could live for him. Ask him during this worship song to forgive you, restore you, and lead you and fill you with your Holy Spirit. Amen.